moved to Louisville, my wife and I and our two kids then, we looked around and we began to see how much it was to rent a place here. So we just thought, we're going to try to buy it. We went out on a limb and stretched ourselves and got a great interest rate and bought a house. But as we began to look around, we looked at all these different neighborhoods and all these kind of things. And then we eventually found a house that we could afford that we liked and began to just kind of go back to it and look at it, check it out. And people would see us as we were looking at this house, and they would be like, "Are you going to buy that house?" And then they would be like, mumble themselves like, "Popeye, it's going to be good." And just kind of walk away. I'm like, we didn't understand. Like, we didn't know if somebody was murdered there or a meth lab home. We didn't know what the deal was. We couldn't find anything in the records. There was nothing to indicate anything foul had gone wrong there. So we bought the home. And then people, even after we bought the home, more than one person, several people, quite a few families, would come by or see us out and be like, "Oh, you're the ones that bought that house." Like, what is the deal? We felt like the Adams family, you know? No. You know, it felt awkward. So finally we asked somebody, "What is the deal with this house?" And they were like, I thought it was maybe the floor plan or the driveway is kind of a hill. But the issue was there's a landing at the top of our steps, and it's kind of surrounded by a wall, and it almost looks like an old school 1700s lectern area. It's really weird. And they said, "We were afraid for our kids on the landing." Well, they didn't realize that I was on my parenting tiptoes, and I had already figured that out. I had two small kids. So my plan was, with the landing, to go have my wife take each one of the kids to the top of the landing and drop them off the landing to me into my arms. That's a brilliant plan, right? So I tried to talk Crystal and I said, "Listen, they are going to jump off of this thing eventually. Let's go ahead and let them do it with us. We're around. We can catch them. We can break the fall. So they have to go to the emergency room." Because I got up there several times, looked at myself, and I thought, you know what? If I wouldn't bust all the springs in our couch, I would try it myself, man. It was just so tempting. With that story, you understand, A, why I don't do a lot of parenting seminars. I'm not invited to speak at a lot of places when it comes to parenting. And B, why we use so many verses today. We're going to look at what God says, because I will give you advice like that. We're going to look at what the Bible says about parenting. If you're not a parent, if you're single, if you're thinking about having kids, if your kids are grown, I want you to stick with me today. Because honestly, this is more for you, as much for you, probably as much for you as your kids. This will be a catalyst. I didn't learn these things until I was grown. God has used these things to change my life and actually center my life and get it on a center track. So it's not just for parents. Although it definitely is for parents, it's not just for parents. And I hope that you'll stick with me today. God's intention for each generation has been to know Him. We're going to see this in a moment. Every generation incubates in a cultural frame. I grew up in the 70s. I was born in 69, so I grew up, most of my childhood, or half of it, was spent in the 70s, the rest into the 80s. In the 70s and 80s, kids were like a pain. They were presented as that, as a setback in movies. The villains in movies in the 70s and 80s, look at all your horror movies back then, you know, Rosemary's Baby, Exorcist, all of these, Salem's Lot and kid vampires. I mean, it was just kids were just this inconvenience culturally. It was reinforced in college. It was reinforced in TV shows and sitcoms. And the idea was to grow up quick, begin producing, and also to get a good job. If you went to college, you were guaranteed a job. And at that time, computers had just come on the scene big. And I mean, our school got computers. It was big time, the floppy disks and all that kind of stuff. And if you had a computer degree or you were computer literate, then you were guaranteed a job. And times have changed. Maybe your generation was different. You see now, it's kind of different. You go to college, and maybe if you have lots of college, you may get a great job today. Computers are now not the savior globally, economically and culturally. Culturally now, it's consummate toleration, to the point that we can't think straight and we can't reason. That's the new hope and savior globally, culturally, today. But wherever you incubated, there is a desire in your heart to be fulfilled. There is a desire in your heart for meaning. We're going to check that out next week. But there's also this desire. You can't help it. God placed it there for you to please your parents. Everyone here incubated in a system that taught you values, whether you accepted them or not. They taught you how to live, whether it was the healthy way or not. They taught you so many things about life and living and all of this kind of stuff. But most of us want to please, even at an older age. I find myself at 40 still trying to impress my dad and make sure my mom's proud of me. It's just ingrained in us. But the problem is most of us grew up not being affirmed, not being celebrated, not being helped along, not given the advice. It wasn't because our parents didn't necessarily love us. It wasn't any of that. They didn't know what to give. They didn't know how to give. And you may find yourself there today, and that is way okay. I want you to hang with me. I did a funeral, and the woman was 80 years old, great Christian family, loving family, fun family, grown kids 63 to like 58. And at the end of this funeral, that was really a great celebration, one of the few funerals at that point that I had done that was actually a celebration and not a total travesty. But I heard these kids talking, and I asked them a question, and one of them, just in the grief, you know, you just open and you just blurt stuff, said, "I just wonder if Mom was ever proud of me. I wonder if I had ever pleased her." I was like, wow, this family seemed to have it together. They seemed to have their stuff together, and they went on. They both said, two of the three kids said, "We just never know. We've never known what it's like to please or not. We don't know if she was pleased." It wasn't that she was a taskmaster. She just never gave her approval. And most people incubate, most people, it's common enough that we can say this, most people incubate in a system that is not affirming, that is not directive, that doesn't train them to go anywhere. And I think that's why so many times parents take their kids and they hurl them in the culture of the day. And they reinforce values maybe that aren't their own. They think maybe that theirs are antiquated or that theirs were just generational. And they toss, and some of them are, but a lot aren't. And they toss them in. And they kind of let their kids go with the cultural flow without a lot of impact. You'll see this with parents that are Christ followers. They will send their kids to college, not only expecting them to get an education, but knowing and just kind of accepting they're going to do whatever they want to. And, of course, you can't control kids at that age. I get that. But hear what I'm saying. We kind of raise the white flag a lot of times. You'll see kids in high school, and their parents have just given up on them. And their parents are supporting them, helping them, and they've given up. You see parents that are exasperated with kids they don't know how to manage. And they don't know what to do. They didn't have directive. This is what drove this message in my life. I did not know how to be a good son. I did not know what it meant to be successful. Not because I hadn't seen people earn money and people be effective in their job. I'm talking about effective living, which incorporates every piece of your life. And I had been a Christian long enough to know that it incorporated the spiritual piece, the emotional piece, the physical piece, the sexual piece, the occupational piece of my life. But I had no clue where to begin. Because my parents didn't know where to begin with me because it hadn't been invested in them. So if you're like me, I've got this mixture of cultural relevance and fitting in and wanting to not be weird, but wanting to be effective and wanting to be my own person, mixed with this God thing that I didn't know how to balance, mixed with them as I took steps and got into the ministry. Now I have this pressure on me to succeed that I'd never had before. And I didn't know what to do with this. And so I began to rewind. It's kind of like coming to the end of graduation. You got all your credits, but your English credits. I mean, you've got calculus, but you can't diagram a sentence and going back and relearning everything that you missed. And as I began to do that, I saw that God's desire from creation was that a man and a woman would come together from creation. A man and a woman would come together and in a loving relationship produce an offspring. And that they would teach that offspring certain things and that they would love them and nurture them. Number one, to know God and just walk with God. And then we're going to look at some of this other piece with just to create little beings that knew God and knew how to effectively live and create little beings that knew God and, I mean, just knew how to live. That was God's plan from the beginning. Then man messed up with sin. Man disobeyed God and brought sin into our picture also. Everything became skewed with the human race. Favoritism entered the family. Self-absorption began to take hold. Sexual dysfunction. And all through the Bible, you see these parenting and identity and God problems. All through the Bible, all through. Look in your life, we see it. And God intended parents to know Him and to help their kids begin to know Him. And people began to push back on that. After sin entered, you know, God became an option. God became, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're religious or as long as you're a good citizen. God became a religion, a denomination. God became a belief system. God became a tradition. People began to live in the moment only. They begin to live in what I could do for me now, just kind of desire. The measuring status of children began to be how many kids you have. You read it all through the Bible. And even today, there's that cultural shame, which is not God's shame. It's a cultural shame that if you don't or can't have kids, there's something wrong with you. And that's totally unbiblical. But that began to incubate once man fell into sin, once man began to experience the benefits of sin. And some of others, parents begin, and we see this today, it's all about the kids making them feel good about themselves. You can always tell this couple, they're so excited to have kids, they have kids, and the world falls apart. Because they've been thrown in that cultural flow, and if they have kids, and their life's going to be complete, and they don't realize that 2 o'clock feedings are in the morning are not necessarily very fulfilling. They're actually kind of an inconvenience to your life. So you've got all of this stuff going on. People begin to make their kids an extension of themselves, and rather than get to live out their dream, they become the vehicle for the parent to relive regret. How many times have we seen that? Maybe you've experienced that. But God's desire to have people and reproduce kids who knew about Him has not changed. And so in our mess up, God began the cleanup. As soon as man messed up, God prophesied the cleanup. And eventually what you see, the history and story of Jesus Christ, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus has not come only to set people free, but to restore them, to restore God's ideal, to show them what this was supposed to be about. And so Jesus, if you look at it from a parenting standpoint, you have God the Father interacting with God the Son. You're going to see everything. If you read the baptism of Jesus, you're going to see most of what we see today. God is an incredible parent. And God offers that same parenting dynamic to us, and he gives us that ability to do that. So all of this can be found in Jesus Christ. It begins with Jesus. Jesus is God's way of reminding you of your identity, of your value. And everything that you need once you become a Christ follower is at your disposal. Some of us, you've come here, you don't even know why. You come off a mail or you come from a personal invite. I want to tell you, the heart of everything that LifePoint does, the heart of this church, the heart of our mission is that God loves people. And that God loves people so much that He sent His Son to die. And that even though we were undeserving and Christ died for us undeserving, we are sinners, that Jesus rose again. And He says, anybody that will come to Me, I will make new. I will make a follower of God. I will make connected to God. And from that relationship with God stems the ability to be an effective human being, to have a fulfilling life, to be a great parent. All of that stuff stems from God. And it all started with God's desire to have a loving, free choice relationship. I mean, people say, why? And this is so instrumental but to just knock down some of those walls. Why are there so many bad things going on in the world? Because God created man to love Him of his own free will, and man chose to love himself, man chose to love things, man chose to love his way more than God. And so when he chose that, made that choice to not love God and put God first and follow God and say yes to God, which is what obey means, then you have all this havoc wreaked on our lives. But God did not want us to stay there. And that's why He sent Christ, that incredible message of Jesus and the freedom He offers. And I want you to check out some of this stuff with me. I want you to look at Ephesians 6:4 with me. Fathers, do not provoke your... These were actually on the slide, but I want you to kind of highlight because it'll make sense in a minute. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord or that comes from the Lord. Look at this with me again. Proverbs 10:1. Here was the deal breaker, the money maker, this was the verse that changed my life. This was the verse that I said, God, I don't know how to be a dad. What is your standard? I cannot please anyone in my life. I am a grown man with a family, and I still can't please my parents. The standards change with every group that I get around. When I'm around super pastors, the standard is different. When I desire to live authentic. When I'm around church people, the standard changes depending on the individual. Their desire of me changes. God, how does that fit into this? God, my wife maybe has this standard, and my kids need this. When I'm around my family, there's this standard. When I'm around her family, things change and shift. Lord God, help me. And this is the verse that God revealed to me, that God showed me, that had been laying there dormant in my life. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise child brings joy to a father. A foolish child brings grief to a mother. I've read this verse hundreds of times. First glance, it looks like, hey, how do I be a wise child? This is to the parents. The Proverbs of Solomon. Here's the standard. A wise child brings joy to a father. A foolish child brings grief to a mother. Here is what God's saying. Those of you that have been taught being a great athlete is the creme de la creme. Those of you that thought it's all about your body and your appearance and being lean and being ripped and worshiping yourself or whatever the case may be, not just taking care of yourself, not just looking good, but it's all about you and this thing's going to last forever and all that kind of stuff. This is for those of you who grew up in a family maybe of talented musicians and you were the one that didn't have the skill set and it was the understood you that you didn't measure up. Here is the verse and here is what God wants you to know. Here is the standard. Here is the thing with parenting. Here is the crux of it. To know God, look at this statement, to know God and be skilled at living. The goal of parenting for your kids, the goal of your life is for you to know God and be skilled at living. That's what wisdom means. Wisdom means a person who is skilled, a wise person, a person who is skilled at living life. The goal of your parenting, the goal of God for your life is for you to know Him and for you to live effectively, to live a skillful life. We've been taught God is an addendum. We've been taught it's a political party. We've accentuated job placement, especially in this rough economy. Make sure you're on the right directive track. That's what I was told. There's just these things every generation. Now I don't know what it is because I'm so far removed from that. But it used to be computers. And then before that, it was the beginning stages of technology. Anything mechanical, get a factory job where we're from. Because there were just all these manufacturing places and maybe you could climb the ladder. And generationally, things change. And some of us, that's what drives us in our teaching is making sure, who has the greatest job market? Oh, nurses. Okay, be a nurse. Who has the greatest job market? Teachers, be a teacher. And some of us, it's just because of fear. Some of us have grown up in a place where both parents were just workaholics and the grass never grew under their feet. And so we've taken that and we're like, we're going to swing the pendulum the other way. We're going to spend lots of time with our family, which is a great thing. But you can't spend lots of time with your family unless you have an inheritance, a trust fund, working 30 hours a week. And so you have the right relational desire, but you are not skilled at living because all your fights in your family don't come from your time together. They come from your lack of cash. Then we have other people that have just extended themselves to a point that's unattainable at their life spot, and they have to work 40 jobs. So you're going to give everything up. You're going to miss everything in your kids' lives for the next name of progression, for every meeting. Every opportunity is urgent. Everything has to be consumed. And in your mind, you think you're doing it for your family, but the Bible says that your mouth, yourself, your own desire is what craves you to be, is what drives you to be a workaholic and not balance your life. But it doesn't matter wherever you find yourself today. Single parent, not a parent, single, married, divorced, two kids, 10 kids, whatever the case may be, right value system, wrong value system. Today is about refresh. We're going to learn today how to build from the ground up. We're going to look at the essentials. And I want you to know that it's not too late. If your kids are older, if your kids are even grown, we're going to see how to apply this. But it's not too late. If your kids are young, it's not too late. If you're exasperated, it is not too late. So don't wallow in guilt and shame and shut down and say, oh, yeah. And just hang with us today and look at these essentials. First, we're going to look at affirmation. Affirmation is not what they do. It's who they are. you're not necessarily affirming everything they do. You've got to absolutely celebrate wins, and you've got to confront losses. But this is talking about affirming who they are. Your love and value should never be conditional. Your love and acceptance, your kid, your acceptance, being okay with you, should not stem from their grade card. Being okay with you should not stem from what sports team they follow, or if they play the sport that you like, or if they think like you do politically. Affirmation is value placed on someone intrinsically. It's because they are who they are. That's what God does for us. God looks at you and says, I love you, I value you in spite of. God doesn't say, I love you when you're good. I love you when you're not bad. God says, I love you all the time. I place value on you. I place value on who you are. I want to affirm your value intrinsically. I want you to know that I love you. And with this affirmation, it's about speaking it, showing it, living it. There are people today in this room, you have grown up translating things, hoping that you find that your parents loved you. Well, Daddy loved me because he bought me clothes. Daddy loved me because he gave us great clothes. Daddy loved me because he went to work every day. When you really needed to hear, I love you. So you have the opportunity to right the wrong. Don't cop out on that family history stuff. Don't say it's not my personality type. Speak it. Show it. Live your affirmation. If you vacillate on your approval based on how you feel, based on what they do, they are never going to feel affirmed, even though in your heart you think you're affirming them. Affirmation comes by you speaking it, living it, showing it. Then there's that whole celebration piece. What God has for their lives, not what you're missing, not your personality type, for their personality type, for their skills, for their build, for everything in their lives. If they are not an athlete and your greatest desire is for them to see a college or professional jersey, that you celebrate them instead of that. You didn't have a college or professional jersey. So why should you hold them to that standard? Or if you did, who cares? They're not you. Celebrating who they are. Celebrating their personality, their eye color. That doesn't mean you don't correct them. That doesn't mean you don't help them. That doesn't mean you don't steer them in the right direction. But celebrating them. Celebrating them physically, spiritually, emotionally. Celebrating their lives. That's what you want to do. That's what you need someone to do for you. And that is exactly what God does for you. God doesn't compare you to someone else. God says, I want you to be like my son Jesus. God doesn't elevate pastors. Here's why people say this: I'm not a church guy, I can't live that life. Of course you can. Nobody can. But they're looking at people. I can't be them. I can't put fish signs on my bag. I can't have bumper stickers and act weird. No. The standard is Jesus. And God says, I want you to be like Jesus. But I want you to be like Jesus with your personality, with your eye color, with your hair color. No matter how many shades are on there. He knows the original color. Come on, man. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows what color they are, too. Celebrating. That's what God does for you. Celebrating them. Not taking stuff out on them. Not taking your frustrations and what you missed. Now, you can always tell the jerk dad at a ball game that probably was never an athlete. He's the one giving the ref the hardest time. He's the one being the biggest jerk. He's the one starting fights with other parents because he wants that 5-year-old T-ball player to play like an all-star. That kid's out there picking flowers and chasing bugs. You're just looking at him thinking, what an idiot. How about that mom with the dance recital? You can always tell her. Or the cheerleading mom who's always up in the judge's face and the coach's face and always getting FaceTime. Her kid's about as skilled at cheerleading as me. But she's going to be up in the coach's grill and, you know, because she wasn't a cheerleader and she couldn't do it, and her kid's going to be able to. All that regret. That's not celebration. That's imprisonment. If you've ever experienced that, you understand. Some of you grew up in a home with a dad who's a mechanic and you can't turn your light switch on. You hear it all the time. It's irrelevant. Celebration is about who God made them. God doesn't look and say, well, you know, you can't drive a golf ball as far as your buddy Tom at work. That's what he would think he does. Look at you. You can't squat or bench as much as that guy at the gym. Boy, I'm so displeased in you. God doesn't do that. God looks at you and says, you have this incredible gift set. You have this incredible talent set that I want to use for my glory, and I want to walk with you, and I'm going to celebrate that, and I'm going to affirm that in your life. And then there's this whole direction piece. You live it. You share it. You share it to help you live it. The silliness of, I don't want to force anything on them, that may be applauded at the PTA. Well, you know, I don't want to force anything. Oh, who am I? You know what I'm saying. And that always has to do with faith. If you're a Cowboys fan, they're not allowed to wear Falcons uniform at your house. You force your team on them. If you're a college educated person, you're not going to be like, hey, you don't have to go to school. I don't want to force anything on you. You're going to be like, you're going to go to school and you better make the grade. When it comes to faith, though, we're like, we neutralize. God's desire from the beginning was for you to teach them values, for you to teach them about Jesus, for you to show them absolutes and direction, to model it, to speak it, to help them do it. What you think is important, they will. What you value, they will. But here's the thing. This is the line of demarcation. What we do is we abdicate that. I literally had somebody tell me this after the message yesterday. Well, I'm just going to, you know, the opposite of this. I'm going to just throw them into the cultural way of faith-wise. Okay. But that's what we do. We don't know what to do. We're afraid to go against the grain. So we're just like, okay, baby, show. They're under your roof. They're under your teaching. If you pay their bills, they're under your authority. For this cause shall man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. If they haven't left and cleaving, they are under your authority. They're still in your house. You still get to tell them what to do. You pay their bills, you still get to tell them what to do. I know they can go to, you know, I can drink, I'm drinking age, I can go give my life for my country, well, go ahead. But as long as we're writing the check, you're under the authority. They've placed themselves under your authority if you are taking care of them no matter their age. It's because the Constitution says, 21 and 18, God says if they're still under your care, they're under your authority. They still need your direction. We think we're reliant and emergent when actually we're filled with fear and we're self-centered. We just hope, we hope and pray, we hope and pray. We don't get involved. We just kick them out in the current and hope they can swim. And when they do, we applaud ourselves. We take pictures of ourselves. And we write notes about, you know, ourselves. And if they fail, then we want to blame somebody else. There are so many people that are screaming for love and affection and everything else from their folks. You still do. Some of us are 30, 40, 50 years old. Some of your parents are gone and you would still love to hear your dad's affirmation. Some of you got to experience that in life. And you are such a healthy individual. But the rest of us are dying for it. And you have the opportunity to direct, to encourage, to show the value. Here's the reality. You've got a 10-year-old and you don't want to engage, somebody will. The kids at school will tell your kids all about sex. The kids at school, the teachers at school will definitely impose their political agenda. They don't care a bit. They'll do it subtly. They will gladly show them their sexual values. We keep talking about that. That's awkward. Into the cultural flow. It's much more awkward when you go get them out from behind bars because you were afraid to communicate. It's much more devastating. Ask the parents like some of my family who lost teenagers to drugs because they just wouldn't direct. They wouldn't show God. They wouldn't lead the way. 16 years old, the tears that had been shed and the bitterness that caused and their heart, that was causing their heart even to God for themselves. It's not worth it. There's no guarantee with kids. Listen, there is a guarantee they will fail if you don't engage. You have a huge impact. You have a huge, huge,
huge voice, if you are affirming who they are, that's what the Bible said. That last verse, train up a child the way he should go. That doesn't mean if you take a kid to church when he gets old, he'll go back to church. Because we all know people who grew up in church that hate church, that don't want anything to do with church. In fact, I got a letter from a guy that got the mail where he grew up in a church school. And every time we send a mail to his house, he cuts it up and writes me an ugly note and tells me more of a story every time. So we just keep sending him mailers. And it's like, it's not from the church list. It's from some mail house. And I know every time we do a mailer, I'm going to get an ugly letter from the dude over in the 40299. But I know a lot about him. And he represents a lot of people. And he represents a lot of people that have been grown up in church and now they don't want anything to do with that. What that verse is saying is this, that if you will take your kid's bent, his makeup, if you will affirm that makeup, if you will celebrate that makeup, if you will teach him in the way he or she is made, the way they're wired, not their siblings, but if you will invest in them, then whatever you teach them when they are old, they will keep doing. God has given the prescription. And involved in all of that is still free will. It's a gamble. But you raise the stakes astronomically when you decide to celebrate, when you decide to affirm, and when you give clear direction and value. And then this last thing, I want you to see this with me. I'm going to read this verse again just to make you uncomfortable. So just deal with it, okay? Look at Proverbs 13:24. Hear this. Those who spare the rod of discipline, that's spanking, hate their children. I love my kids too much to spank them. I'm the guy that has kids jump from landing, so I got to defer to this. So I'm just going to assume God knows more than me. He says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline. Appropriate verbal, appropriate physical. Spanking isn't vogue, but it's biblical. It's not busting them in the face. It's not punching them in the stomach. It is this posterior area that you warm up for them, letting them know where they stop and where you begin. The Bible says, and you saw the verse, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And what we do so many times is we worry that there's something wrong with them. And we get on all the websites when the Bible is just very clear. There's just foolishness fluttering around in here. And sometimes that comes out as disobedience. Sometimes that comes out as disrespect. Sometimes that comes out as throwing a fit. And God said, listen, the way to handle that is just to light up this area back here. And it drives it far from them. Discipline. There are times when the goodbye bin and the timeout chair has run its course and you need to spank your child. And if you don't believe it, ask the kids workers and the middle school workers. They will tell you that it's a fact. It's just a, listen, I love my babies, but they all have foolishness bound in their hearts. They are the most beautiful, great kids. I look at them. I put my mirror on my mic, took a Jeep ride, just put it, and I can see all three of them. They're right together. Like, man, I am one blessed guy. The next day, Max needed blessed assurance, warmed up, needed direction, too many warnings. Why does God say to do that? God hates abuse. I despise abuse. I see these where people torture their kids and hurt their kids and beat their kids. It's disgusting. And that parent should get the same punishment, in my opinion. But some of us are so afraid. We have thrown our kids in the cultural thing, and our kid is the one that doesn't need it. And everybody's like, oh, please, God, let them begin to spank their kids because they need it. I don't have to do that. You know, you may not have to do it as often as some of us. I got a lot of spankings. My sister didn't, but she got some. And if you can imagine dropping your kids from landing, you can imagine what I did as a kid. I was super rebellious. Super rebellious. I'll put my will up against anybody that I've ever met. Not my talent, not my ability. There's people that are much more gifted. But I will put my will up against anyone that I've ever met in my entire life when it comes to digging in and being rebellious and being stubborn. So one of the things I've struggled with as a Christ follower. And there's been times that I should have bowed my will, and it took the Lord himself to do that. And that is the whole purpose of spanking, of
all the things I share about my family, the one thing that my dad did right, and it's mainly the dad, ladies, you just don't have internally what God has given men in your kids' lives. CJ, I'm a single mom. God will be the father. You just follow the instructions, and he will father your kids. He said, I'm a father to the fatherless. But when dad's engaged, dad's disciplined. I tell my kids once, my wife, it's like a filibuster in Congress sometimes. I come in, it takes that one thing from dad. God has given you that authority according to Proverbs. The glory of kids are the fathers. It's not the one gender is weaker than the other. It's a gifting. Some people are just more gifted. God gifted fathers that way. Why does God say to spank? Not just so you won't get on everybody else's nerves in the restaurant. That's not it. Okay? Although that's definitely a plus. Here's why. If you grow up undisciplined, thank God that my dad disciplined me, especially with the horrible rebellious streak that I have. When you discipline your kid, God has an opportunity with them that he does when they do, when he doesn't. That whole discipline thing, if you hate and love, the reason is because there's going to be a moment in their life on their journey. They've started here, and if you've disciplined them correctly, not perfectly, but effectively, there's going to be a moment when God says, hey, you, I need your will. Now, they may have accepted Christ as a kid, but if you've disciplined them, and they maybe haven't accepted, this is the most important decision, they may have not accepted Christ, and God is going to, they're going to come up against the authority of God. And with the authority of parents, they've always been able to skate. Maybe at work, they just go from job to job. It's always their boss's fault. They're just too smart for school and all this goofiness. But they're going to bump up into an ultimate authority that they can't skate around and that they can't get beyond. They can't snow, they can't barter, and they can't bargain with. And God's going to say, listen, you're a sinner, and you're on your way to hell without me. And I sent my son to die for you. And if you'll accept me as your Savior, I'll save your soul. I'll change your life. We'll begin a relationship here that will continue throughout your life. Not just get fire insurance and then leave church. I'm going to change your life. And a person that's never been disciplined by life, some of us have been disciplined by life, not our parents. That's unfortunate. But you up the chances if you discipline your kid because they know when to bow the will and the knee to authority. My dad had to say one statement in my life. My dad, you would not believe how much freedom my dad gave me because I was like him. He would let me run. When your parents would stop you here, he would let me run the length of the football field. But when I heard, son, that's enough. And he could snap his arms like clapping. Oh. Hey, boy. Yes, sir. Because there was a 3/4-inch plywood paddle waiting for me that he made when I was 13 and announced to my mom because I'd been lifting weights for a year that I no longer had to listen to her, that I was bigger than her. Yep. Yep, can you come and get him? Okay, I'll be right there. All the way to my dad's house. I was a terrible father. I was a lousy father, but you will respect your mother. Sit here as he makes this. Heard him drilling the holes in the paddle. He came in, and I'm a tough guy. I'm not going to break. After about the fourth or fifth swat, I was like, do you have a song request? Is there anything you'd like me to do? Can I clean the house for you? He broke my will. And God reminded me of that when I was 18 years old and surrendered my life to ministry. That directly connected, and that surrender to ministry came back when I surrendered my heart to him as my Savior. But God showed me that I surrendered my will to him because I had surrendered my will to my father. And the cool thing about it was my dad was visiting me that weekend at college. And I got to share that with my dad. And I got to thank my dad because he taught me to surrender my will. that surrender has brought me an amazing life. A beautiful wife that you all know is pretty much blind to be with me. Got three beautiful babies. Pastor the greatest church on the planet. Had a rocky start. Had two parents that didn't know how to train, and they've repented of that, and they've owned that. They didn't know what to do. But God in His kindness showed me the essentials of parenting and did it in my life. So if you're here and you don't have that, He'll do it in your life. And if you're here, you can make a mid-course directional change today. Let's pray.